Great to be able to share with you tonight. We're starting a three-part series looking at the letter of 1 John. And before we get to that, if you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn to 1 John. It's right near the end. We're going towards the very end. We're not quite there. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far, but it's around that area. Go back a bit. I wanted to speak to you first about, I don't know how you found primary school, but intervals and lunchtime was always my favourite part of primary school. Like the vast majority of children, there were different games that you would play. I don't know what your favourite game was to play. The Tunnel Tig was up there as one of my favourites. Also, there was a game called Kiss, Cuddle, Torture. Is that a game that anyone else played? Was it just our school? Kiss, Cuddle, Torture. You'd grab someone. Never mind. Best not to go into British Bulldogs. That was a good game. It got banned in my school. But it's hard to beat the game that I consider to be the best childhood game, which is hide and seek. Hide and seek is hard to beat because it's such a great game. But generally, I found that kids are getting worse at hide and seek. It used to be when I was a child, kids were great at hide and seek, but now they seem to have lost their way. Hiding species like this, for example, are no good. Hiding species like this, not thought it through. I like this one. See if you can spot the child in this picture. He's tried hard. And I think my favourite is this one here. The children who have tried to hide, but have they really tried to hide? Now, I play hide and seek with my children, and so when I thought my children would be great at hide and seek, because I know that when something bad has happened, when something's gone wrong, so if one of my children, as happened relatively recently, came to me and said, my sibling has drawn all over the wall. And I rush towards where this has happened. And as I'm rushing towards where this has happened, I hear little footsteps going. And I go into the room, I see the wall, I see the big drawing of a robot on my wall. And I don't see another child. And I look round, and this child suddenly has turned into a kind of SAS-level hiding. He's, or she is, somewhere in this house, but is hidden so successfully because they're scared of getting into trouble. So when they've messed up in some way, excellent hiders. But when it comes to hide and seek, I thought that it would be great. So I'm counting to 100. I say, ready, not here. I come. I turn round, and here is, this was my living room. Here is the hiding space that my child had chosen, right in the middle of the living room, not particularly well thought out. Now, this made me think, why is it that when they're in trouble, when they think something's wrong, when they think I'm going to be angry, suddenly they're great hiders? But actually, small children, when they're playing hide and seek, are terrible hiders, that you can see them straight away. They're rubbish at hide and seek. And then I was considering it's because the fun part for a small child about playing hide and seek is not actually the hiding. I don't know if you've found this before, but it's the hiding part they don't find that exciting. You go into a room, and they're hidden really badly like this, and you pretend to look from them. And, oh, are they behind this chair? And they'll start shouting out to you, I'm over here. And it's because they want to be found. The fun part for a small child about hide and seek is being found. They don't want to stay hidden. They want to have that relationship. They want to come out into the open, and they want to be found in that way. When they stay hidden, when they want to stay in the darkness, that's an indication of something being wrong. Now, in 1 John that we're about to look at the beginning, it really talks about how there are two types of people. There are those who are hiding in darkness and those who are walking in the light. And that's what I want to just focus on tonight. Here's how 1 John starts, verses 1 and 2. If you've got it in front of you, it will be on the screen as well. It starts with this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. 1 John is written by John the disciple, John the apostle. It's very similar, and what it says, very similar to the themes of John the Gospel, which he also wrote. He was a disciple, he was an apostle, he was a brother of James, he was known as one of the sons of thunder, and he was with Jesus as a young man. He was with Jesus ever since Jesus called him on the shore of Galilee and said, come and follow me, and he was with Jesus all the time. He was one of the three people who was closest to Jesus, and he was with Jesus right up into the cross. He was there, right to the tomb. He was the first man to be at the tomb. He was with Jesus. He was a disciple known as the disciple Christ loved. He was now known as the elder. And he wrote this letter at the end of the first century, towards the end of the first century, a very old man now, the only one of the apostles who was left alive. He's now revered, and people thought of the apostles as being these great people. They really knew Jesus in real life. And he writes this letter and says, you can know him too. The person we have, the person we have got to know, you can know him too. It's not just for us super Christians, it's for everyone. He wrote this letter to the churches that he had oversight of in Asia Minor, and three times he says, this is the message. So throughout the letter, he said, this is the message, that the three things that he really wants to communicate about who God is as revealed through Jesus Christ. He says it's shown through Jesus Christ. He's been manifest through Jesus Christ. Then verse 3 and 4, that which we have seen and heard and proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. He says we've seen him, and we've spoken to him, and we've eaten with him, and we know him intimately, and it will bring us joy for you to know him too. So we're going to focus on the first of these three things that he wants to communicate, which is God is light. Verse 5 through to 10 is where we're going to be focusing and having most of our attention tonight. He says, this is the message. This is the first time he says it. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, then we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. He says this is the message. God is light. Again, this is a major theme in John's gospel as well. Right at the beginning of John's gospel, he says Jesus came and he was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it. In John chapter 8, he quotes Jesus, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John is saying the fact that God is light should completely change how we as Christians live. And there are three ways I want to focus on, three ways that John highlights at the beginning of 1 John, of how that should affect how we live. As I've been reflecting, I've been thinking about times when I've not felt particularly close to God, times when I've let my faith actually become quite cold, and times when actually I'd say I wasn't quite living in the light. And these are three effects that John pulls out for us, where you can look and say, actually, yeah, I've been in that place. I've been in that situation. So we're going to look at three ways that the light works, three effects it should have on our lives. And my hope for tonight is really that in the presence of God and in his Holy Spirit, that we would ask ourselves, how is my relationship with Christ? Am I still walking in the light? Anyway, there are three things to consider. The first thing, living in the light helps us grow in integrity. Verse 6 says this. It said, if we say that we walk with him while we are in darkness, then we lie and we do not practice the truth. One of the reasons that 1 John was written was it was written to these churches who were having to deal with false teachers who were traveling around and trying to speak to people and say different things to what the churches had believed up until that point. There were Gnostics, they were often called, people who thought themselves so clever and so spiritually advanced that they actually kind of floated above the real world in some way, and that what they actually did and practiced didn't really matter. And people who kind of smugly looked down on even the concept of right and wrong, and as if they were above all that, as if they'd become so spiritual that it was all just this separate thing. And the world would look on and see these people, and the world would see that actually what they say they believe and all this clever talk that they have, it doesn't actually affect their lives. They don't live any differently. And so people would say, people would quite understandably reject the whole thing. Oh, it's just talk. It's just something that they are saying. It doesn't affect their lives. And what John says is, what you say by itself, it doesn't really matter if it doesn't go on to affect your life. If it doesn't go on to affect your practice, then there is a serious problem. If we say something that our characters don't support, then we lie, it says. And I don't know if you've noticed, but hypocrisy is still a huge issue in the life of the church. People who claim to know Christ, but when you scratch just a little beneath the surface, you find out something quite different. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher. He said, there is a solemn difference between empty profession and gracious reality. Between saying and being, between saying and doing, there may be all the difference in the world. See, when we abide in Christ, when we walk in the light, it starts to bring into alignment what we say with what we do. I was thinking about the story in the Bible. You might know it of King David and Bathsheba. King David looks out one day from his palace, and he sees a beautiful woman, and she's married to one of the soldiers, Uriah the Hittite. But he's away, and he's away doing away in battles and away fighting in wars. And so David takes her, and he has sex with her, and she falls pregnant. And he starts to panic, and he's got this choice of, am I gonna confess this? Am I gonna deal with this and bring this to light and bring this to God and repent, or am I gonna try and cover it up? I'm gonna try and keep it in the darkness. And he tries to keep it in the darkness, and so he brings that soldier, Uriah, he brings the husband back, hoping that he'll go and he'll stay with his wife, and in the future he'll think that it'll be his children, but he refuses to go to be with his wife. He says, why would I do that if all my fellow soldiers are still out in the battlefield? And so King David has to think of something else, and so eventually he has Uriah killed in the battle, and he thinks he's covered up the whole thing. And then there's a prophet called Nathan who comes and who speaks to him, and he says, he brings to light what he's done. He says, you are the person who has done this wicked thing. And all of a sudden, this prophet brings light into this situation, and all of a sudden you see David who's tried so hard to cover up his tracks and to cover it all over and to keep everything that he's done in darkness. He says, it's almost like he throws up his hand and says, I've sinned before the Lord. And from that point on, he repents, and he brings himself before God in this light. Later on, he writes a psalm about how he felt in this moment. It says, you delight in truth, he says to God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He said, blessed is he who is without guile, I think it is how it said it, without trickery. Blessed is the person who doesn't deceive. David goes on to say, he talks about how in light of this, he's learned this lesson that actually transparency and simplicity of character is something that we are called to. Not getting caught up in technicalities and rules and loopholes and trying to cover things over, but simply wanting to imitate and abide in and to walk with God. And I was reflecting on, actually, there are times when we're not walking in the light, we start to become hypocritical, and our excuses become more and more complex and our explanations grow longer and longer about why certain things are okay or are not okay. And we start saying, I don't need to worry about that because there's a certain exception, or I can cut this corner in this one instance because... And it's exhausting having this almost, this double life. It might just be me that's thinking this, and you might just be thinking, he's a terrible person. But actually, this is what I believe First John is saying, and I believe it's what's all through Scripture, and other Christians who are not as spiritual as you have found this as well. Actually, there's this, when we're walking in darkness and we're not walking in the light, there's this kind of double life that comes and these excuses that start to come. But in this passage, it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no catches, there's no small print, there's no deception or falseness in him. In fact, deception and shams and fakeness, none of these things can continue in the light. The light chases away all shadows of hypocrisy and religiosity, and it helps us to live more real and sincere lives for our own good and for our own freedom and for our own happiness, as well as the glory of God. Secondly, so light has this effect of building integrity in us. Secondly, walking in the light leads to examination, which is not a very attractive word, but let me tell you what I mean. Walking in the light, it doesn't mean that we become sinless in some way. This passage here, it's from verse 7 to 9, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says, if we say we have no sin, then we are just deceiving ourselves. See, this is not a book of perfectionism. It's not about managing to somehow be perfect. But it's saying, how do we respond to the areas where we need improvement, to the areas where we need to look at our lives and see that something needs to change? And again, there have been times in my life, I'm sure there have been times in your life, where God has spoken about an area of weakness or hypocrisy, and it's been too uncomfortable. And it's easy to kind of hide away. I was thinking about Adam and Eve, who used to, they would walk with God in the garden, but then as soon as they had sinned, one of the first things they did was to go and to hide among the trees. And there have been times like that of just going away and hiding. The light can be too uncomfortable. And it's much more comfortable often to hide in the dark. I was thinking about when I was a student, my house got completely disgusting. I can see in hindsight, at the time I made excuses for it, but the fact that we had a pretty sizable infestation of mice, I think would lead you to think that really it got out of hand. But when people were coming round, they'd come round in the evening, you close all the curtains, get the kind of mood lighting on, get a big sheet, cover all this mess that's over here, and because things are kind of dark, we might get away with it. Open some windows, spray some. Anyway, there's that kind of situation of trying to cover things over in the dark. And really, as soon as someone opened the windows or it was daylight, as soon as the daylight hit it, you'd say, oh, this is absolutely not great. It's not great. But there's that kind of thing of actually when you're in the dark, you soon get used to the shortcomings. You soon get used to, and you stop noticing certain things that God maybe spoke to us about in the past and God convicted us about, and we kind of hide them over. And the first time, you kind of wrestle with it, but you decide not to do anything about it. And then the second time, you wrestle with it a little bit less and you decide not to do anything about it. But by the 10th time, it's not even a decision anymore, and it's just there, and it's just something that you do, and you've stopped even realizing that it's something that God wants you to address. We stop noticing our own shortcomings, but the nearer we get to God, the more that we walk in the light, the more clear the reality of our lives becomes. Plato said this, I thought this was good. He said, we can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. You see, I want my kids, when they've done something wrong, I want them to come out of the darkness so that we can deal with it, so we can talk about it, so that we can, we can address it. Not because I dislike them, but actually because I actually quite like them, despite what I often say. In the same way, God wants Adam and Eve, he wants humanity to come out from hiding behind these trees so that he can work on things, so he can grow them, so that he can develop them. He doesn't want our mistakes to come between us and him. We are being called back to fellowship with our Heavenly Father, to walk with him again. See, when the Spirit speaks to us about something in our lives to change, we shouldn't go into kind of defensive mode or retreat. Even when it's difficult, we should invite God to speak into those areas. We should be willing to have that kind of examination of ourselves. We do this in other areas of life, probably in many of our jobs, teachers and doctors. They have ways of having experts come in or having their peers come in and look at how they do things and pick out things that they could do better and ways that they could change to develop. Pastors as well often have this. How can we be better as pastors? And another pastor will speak in who's more experienced. We invite others to speak into our lives for our good, not for our bad. Down at Raplock, there's a project called Big Noise where the children all play in orchestras together. And every so often, Nicola Benedetti, who's one of the top musicians in Scotland who plays the violin, she'll come along and she'll do a masterclass. And it sounds terrifying, but there'll be three children who are invited to play in front of a whole hall full of people. And they'll play a wee song, and then Nicola Benedetti will come up and publicly critique them and say what they could have done better and something to work on. And it sounds, it sounds terrifying, but these children all compete and they'll really want to have this experience because they want someone who wants the best for them to speak into their lives, or not speak into their lives, to speak into their practice for their good, for their development. This is why if we come back to King David again, he said, it's at the end of Psalm 139, he says, search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He says, search me, God. And that is one of the things that when we walk in the light, we're inviting God to do, to search us. See, no one is afraid to have something that's genuine submitted to testing. That's why it's a wee bit suspicious when you hear about billionaire politicians who claim to be billionaires and claim to be paying their taxes, but they won't give their tax returns up for scrutiny and things like that. If something is genuine, if something is real, then they don't mind it being tested. You know the saying, ignorance is bliss. In this instance, ignorance is not bliss. There's a real danger and a comfort which grows from delusion, from believing the wrong thing. We wouldn't expect our doctors, we wouldn't hope our doctors would lie to us, even if it was bad news. If we want to be spiritually healthy and grow and develop, we should bring our lives into the light and invite God to highlight the ways in which we can more fully glorify him. Verse 7 that's on the screen, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, God wants the sin in the open, not to shame us, but to cleanse us for our own good. See, the sin cannot survive in the light. So there's this idea of it dealing with hypocrisy, and John wants to highlight that. There's also this idea of bringing sin, not pretending we don't have sin, but bringing it, not pretending that everything's hunky-dory all the time, but actually bringing everything to God. And then thirdly, he says, this is so that you can develop. See, thirdly, the light allows us to move forward. Me and my daughter have just read through the whole Narnia series. And we've been going through it. It's taken us quite a while of reading through it, these stories of C.S. Lewis, where he's trying to communicate to children the gospel and quite actually often complex ideas. The second one of the last two chapters is called Goodbye to the Shadowlands. And then the one after that is called Further Up and Further In. And it's a way of every so often the characters in the story will say, let's go further up and further in. And they're constantly running and they're almost gliding. They're moving towards the light. They're moving towards the presence of Aslan, who symbolizes Jesus. And they're moving up and they keep on saying, further up and further in. Let's keep on moving forward. Let's keep on pressing forward, even when the light becomes so bright that they can't really believe it. And they're able to continue to deal with it. They keep on moving forward. And this is just a beautiful picture of the Christian life, of those the people always discovering more, us able to always discover more, always be progressing, never reaching the end of knowing fully who God is, never reaching the end of his goodness or what he has for us. You see, fellowship with God leads to action. It moves us forward. It develops us. It's not sitting in the light. It's walking in the light. It shows action and activity. See, without being in the light, we stay still. We're unable to move forward. In chapter 2, verse 11 of this letter that we're focusing on, it says they walk in the darkness. These people walk in the darkness and they don't know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. You see, it's the light that allows us to reach our goals. It's the light that shows us the way. It's light that shows us what things to avoid, what dangers to avoid, what obstacles and barriers to avoid. In 1 John 2, verse 8, he says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And I was wondering, what is this darkness that's passing away? It's an interesting term, but then a little bit later on in the same chapter, he makes it clear for us. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And this world is passing away along with its desires. See, what are the dangers? What are the obstacles which ensnare us when we stay in the darkness? It's the pride of life. It's the things of the world that hold us back. See, being in the darkness is the only reason that you would ever make the mistake of choosing like gravel instead of gold, because you're in complete darkness. There's a preacher called John Piper. He talks about, he's got this great story about being in complete darkness. If someone's in complete darkness, they might feel something which is cold and sharp and feels dangerous, and they might move away to something that they can feel is warm and comfortable and in that instance, furry. And it's only when the light turns on that they realize that they've gone over to this hungry bear instead of going to the sword that they could have used to protect themselves. It's that idea of in the darkness, we don't know what things are good for us or are bad for us. We're not able to see clearly. It's only when we're in the light that we're able to see the path ahead of us and to avoid the pitfalls and instead walk towards the goal. I wonder if there are times when you've, like me, I've had this as well, but again, it might just be me. Times when, look back on the previous, let's say the previous year, and realized I haven't developed at all. There have been times in my life when that's been true, but you can look at the last year and say, have I developed? Sure, I might have a better job or a better house or a better car or whatever, but spiritually, have I progressed? How have I moved forward in the things of God? How have I moved forward in knowing him better? You may be aware, I did Boys Brigade, and there was lots of marching involved in Boys Brigade. I'm not sure if any of you done any marching, but there's a thing called to mark time, which is when a whole group of soldiers are marching, but they're not actually marching. They're just putting their legs up and down. They're staying completely still, but they're still marching. And it might look great, it might look impressive, but they're not actually going anywhere. They're not actually achieving anything or moving forward in any way. And often, Christian life can be like that. It can just be marking time. We can just be appearing to be moving and appearing to do lots, but we're not actually moving in any direction. We don't hear it so much, I don't think, but when I was younger, people used to talk about, in churches, people used to talk about backsliding. Oh, so-and-so was backslid. And that's usually when they started to do something bad that you could see that they'd done that was bad, and everyone'd say, oh, they've backslid in terms of their faith. This is not the same as backslid. I think a much bigger danger is actually just staying exactly where we're marking time, just to stay exactly where we are, I think is the bigger danger here. We see we're called in our faith to move forward towards the light. That's what we're called to. We're called to be children of the light. John 12, it says, Jesus says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may be sons of the light. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, but you are not darkness, for you are all children of the light, children of the day. 1 Peter 2, it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians 5, the last one I'll give you. Ephesians 5, it talks about, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. So walk as children of light. God has so much in store for you and for all of us. Because we are his children, he has so many good things for us. When we walk with him, in fellowship with him, when we walk in the light, when we stop hiding and we come out, the application that I'm hoping you'll take away is in this time that's about to come, when we worship together, in this time or when you get home and you're by yourself, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to ask him to help you take stock. Is there an area of our characters where we're not quite who we claim to be? What are the words or the thoughts or the actions which are hidden and in the darkness but need to be dealt with in the light of God? You can ask yourself, have I moved forward spiritually in the last 6 months? Have I moved forward spiritually in the last year or the last 5 years? You can ask yourself, how does God want to move me forward? And it might feel uncomfortable. It will definitely feel uncomfortable. But he wants you to bring each of us out from hiding and to make us children of the light, so that we can work, so that he can work on areas of inconsistency and instead strengthen us with integrity, so that through his Spirit he can highlight the things which are holding us back and give us strength to let go of the dirt and to hold on to the things that are actually going to be good for us. And this is so that he can move us forward, develop us and transform us and transport us into new areas, bigger and better than we've ever experienced before. I'd encourage each one of us, spend some time in his presence and ask ourselves, am I still walking in the light? Let's pray together, and then we're going to move into a time of worship. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for this letter, Lord, and the truths that it contains. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that wants to continue to speak to us. We thank you that you call us out from the darkness and into your glorious light. Father, thank you that we can rise and shine, for our light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon us. Lord, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for the fact that we can walk in these things. And Lord, we bring ourselves before you. And we thank you that you're a good Father who wants to bring us forward. who wants us to walk in the light, not for our own shame or embarrassment, Lord, but because you love us and you want to grow us and develop us and strengthen us and to move us forward into bigger and better things. Lord, thank you that we can trust you. We can trust you with all of it. We can trust you with every aspect and every detail and every hidden part of our lives, Lord, that you are so faithful and trustworthy, Lord. Father, in this time, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to speak to us. Lord, that you'd continue to assure us that we are your children and that you are our Father and that you want nothing but the best for us. We thank you that you're a good God and you're worthy of all our praise. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.